Say hi to each other. Turn around. Look who's in the way in the back. There's a Dickinson family. Romano's are back there. There's Uni. Make sure you say hi. All right. Wow, here we are. Hey, just a little additional word about the directory. Now, Lacey's using this program to update the directory. But if you somehow forget and you don't access that Google document, your name will not be blotted out of the directory. Your name is in there, okay? We're not going to take it out. So Lacey would like us to do that, but just in case, no worries, no stress about that. Yes. Well, we are moving through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, at a very, very slow pace. And that's intentional, because this portion of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, it's for us now. It's something that we can do now. There's going to come a point in our reading of the revelation of Jesus Christ where we can't do anything about it. The age of grace or the age of the church age, it's going to be done. And that's coming soon in chapter 4 and 5. But we spent a lot of time on chapter 2 because every one of these letters that Jesus gave to the seven churches, he ends it with saying, he or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's for us today. It's right now. So as we read through the sixth of seven letters, hopefully you're going to say, where is it? What is there in this for me? Jesus, where are you and where am I? Am I doing these things that bring you joy? Am I doing these things that you condemn? Because if I am, I have an opportunity now to change those things through the power of God in Christ Jesus. So that's why we're spending so much time. From here on in, after chapter 2 is over, we're going to go at a pretty fast pace because the progression of Christ will start happening. And it's going to, as he said, I come quickly. And that also means I come speedily. I'm not going to delay. I'm going to unfurl these things very quickly. So chapter 1, the glorified Christ, the person that John saw, write these things that you have seen, John. Write what you have seen. He saw the glorified Christ. Write the things which are. The things which are right now. The church age. This time where anybody on the planet Earth can ask for forgiveness from Jesus Christ, saying, please forgive me, Lord. I have sinned. There's no other covering for my sin. There's no other way I can get to heaven but through you, Jesus. Please forgive me. And at that moment, you become part of this thing the Bible says is the church, the universal church, from Julian to Jamaica, from Ramona to, give me something with an R. I don't even know. I'm lost. Rhode Island. I don't know. Anyway, we are the church. We make up the church. All those who have believed in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, we're the church. It's a big family. It's a big family. And sometimes we don't get along with each other sometimes. But I hope that that doesn't keep you from coming into the local church here. Because as I was sharing with a dear brother, we are just a bunch of imperfect people. We're being perfected. We're getting there. The Lord is doing a good work in us, but we're not there. Like Paul said, I'm not all that. I haven't gotten there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing forward to those things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. We're called to press on. We're not there yet. And that's the beauty of church. We're cheering each other on as imperfect people. As I mentioned in the morning service, we're like those runners who've come to mile 24 in a marathon. And we've got 2.2 miles to go, but yet we're so tired already, and we feel like we've burned all our reserves up. We have nothing left. And then you round the corner, and there you see your friends and family with a sign that says, go, John, you can do it. You're almost there. Keep going. And then somebody says, hey, wait till you see the finish line. It's going to be awesome. Like I said this morning, they're going to put a lei around your neck because it's a Hawaii marathon, and they're going to cheer, and they're going to give you cold water, and you're going to feel good, and you're going to say, man, am I glad I didn't quit. At mile 24, I would have missed out on this awesome finish. And the Bible has a lot to say about the finish line. There's a lot of the book of Revelation that has to do with heaven, what it's going to be like. And so when somebody says, you don't know what heaven's like, Braden, you don't know what heaven's like, Hannah, you can say, yes, I do, because it's in God's word. You can know what it's like. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we have an idea of it from the word of God. We don't have to kind of invent something. Like Robin Williams said in one of his movies, when he woke up from a coma, he said, I saw God. And they said, what did he look like? He said, it was like purple, a purple haze, you know? And it's just, no, we know what God's like. We don't have to wonder about it or make some crazy story up. We have the word of God. It's a sure foundation. We build our lives upon it. So praise God. That's one of the commendations that was given to the church of Philadelphia, which we're in today, that they held fast to Jesus' name and to the word of God. That's why John was on this island. It said, I was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two things. He held the Bible up as the word of God, and he staked his life on Jesus Christ. That salvation is in no other name, that there is no other name in heaven by which a man or woman can be saved. That's it. Firm foundation. And it seems like other churches, like Sardis, had tried to build on that foundation with stuff that was cheap. Like Paul said, if you try to build on this foundation of Christ Jesus with wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to burn up. It's worthless. If we try to invent programs or come up with other books that are just as good as the Bible, or maybe we have the best children's ministry in San Diego County, it's not going to matter if we've severed ourselves from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has got to be the foundation, the reason for our love relationship, and the continuance of our relationship with Christ. Come on in, Audrey. Take the walk of shame. Come on, come on. There you go. There she is. You know, no hiding it. Come on. Come on. Come right. Okay, there it is. That's right. Okay, okay. Telling you, man. That's right. Small church, blessing and a curse. Small church, you know, you can't sneak in. Hey, let's just say praise the Lord they're here. That's right. That we're glad they're here. All right. Okay. And when you're coming from Shelter Valley with four kids, man, oh, man, that's a tough job to try to get here even. So praise the Lord you're here. I'm so glad. Now you can relax and take a deep breath. And church should be like that. It should be an oasis, like a refuge. It shouldn't be a place where you stand before the judge and he tells you what you're doing wrong. And the good news today is this, except for you, Lacey. The good news today is this, that we have a church, the Church of Philadelphia. Man, no condemnations. Not one thing that they are doing that they're ashamed of. Jesus has nothing against them. And so the first question we ask ourselves is, what are they doing that we can imitate it? We want to do what they're doing. We want to stand before God one day and say, wow, Jesus, man, I'm not ashamed of anything. You came back and I was ready. I was listening to your word. I was praising your name, Jesus. I was holding on to what was true. And you came back and I was happy. I wasn't ashamed of anything. That's pretty awesome. The Church of Sardis last week couldn't say that. Jesus says, you think you're alive. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Your reputation is not going to carry you. Not going to carry you. So this week, we go from Sardis, which was, of course, what we said was Fallbrook, beautiful Fallbrook. Sardis, again, the river going through Fallbrook, the San Luis Rey River, brought good soil. They grew the California gold, avocados, oranges. Miles south of Sardis, 30 miles from Fallbrook, and it puts us right in Rancho Bernardo. We're in Rancho Bernardo today for the sake of our seven churches. We're making this almost this loop. And as Sardis was rich in gold, Philadelphia was rich in agriculture. And the one thing they did, or they grew better than anybody, was grapes. And with the grapes, they made wine. And they had given themselves to wine so much that on one side of their coin was the head of Bacchus, the god of wine. And you know, still in Rancho Bernardo, there's still five wineries that have been there for a long time. And so they, even though their gold or their wealth is in real estate and technology, Rancho Bernardo, they still have these vineyards that are very prolific. The other thing they have in common with Philadelphia is that Philadelphia was full of Greek culture. Greek culture dominated Philadelphia, even though it was a Roman colony. So they were full of Greek culture, but yet they pledged their allegiance to Rome. In the same way, and this is kind of a stretch, but I'm going to make it. In the same way, Rancho Bernardo was once a Mexican colony. It was a Mexican land grant, and it was full of Mexican culture, but yet they pledged their allegiance to the United States of America in 1846. So a couple things in common there, just to give you a little bit of background about this church called Philadelphia. And by the way, most people would say, yes, Philadelphia means brotherly love, although in this case, it was really brother lover is what it said, because King Attalus from Pergamum, the king of Pergamum, he loved his older brother so much. You can relate to that, right, Brayton? He loved his older brother so much that he named the city here, Philadelphia, after his brother King Eumenes. because he loved his brother so much. And so brother lover, brotherly love, the whole idea here is there was much of that type of love going on in that place. Hopefully, like, there's much love going on here in this place too, because that's a commendable thing, to love our brothers and sisters. Even if we don't agree with them sometimes, we're called to love one another. We had a friend of ours who was a counselor, and he was always, he was a troublemaker. He stirred up trouble. He was always harassing other counselors and, you know, picking up kids and, you know, throwing them in the air, all kinds of crazy things like this. But we, when we would leave camp, he would say, we would say, "We love you, Marcus." And he'd say, "I know, because you have to love us. You have to love me. I know you don't want to love me, but you have to love me because it's commanded." So we are to love one another in that same way. Anyway, let's move south. And again, let's go find ourselves in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 is where we're going to be. So if you want to open your Bibles to that page or that section, also in your outline, in your bulletin, there's both a map and also an outline of things that I probably will not even get to. There's so much that I cannot possibly hope to get to in a half hour. So there you go. There's the official program there. Follow along if you'd like, or just listen, please. So let me pray one more time. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, for this time, Lord. Thanks for giving us your word. God, your word brings us truth, Lord. Your word brings us life. Your word is refreshing, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving that to us. Now, again, please help us to understand your words through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to commit it to memory even, to call to mind your words. And in that way, Lord, that we would be able to love this dark and dying world, God, with the love that passes all understanding, Lord. Please, Jesus, help us now. Transform us, change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we go. To the angel in the church, to the church of Philadelphia, write these things. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Again, this is the commission. This is what Jesus says. John, I spoke these things. You write these things. Deliver them to the pastor of the church of Philadelphia. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not defiled or denied my name. Indeed, verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. And again, that's kind of a weird verse. We're going to get to it, so hold on. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Speaking of the great tribulation. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown of righteousness that the Lord's going to bestow upon those who love his coming. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'm not going to send you back to the earth. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the name of the city, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Lots of new things coming. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the first thing, of course, you notice, as I mentioned, no condemnations. Usually you would expect those condemnations to come right after the commendations. You'd see those words, but this thing I have against you. There's nothing that they had, that the Lord had against Philadelphia. So again, that's why we say, what were they doing right? And what were they not doing that the Lord would have not wanted them to do? Because we want to imitate them. And again, an imitator is not the same as an imposter. An imitator is a person who looks at somebody else and they want to internalize those things that person has. So somebody, you know, looks at Vaughn, they say, oh, I want to be just like Vaughn. You know, I mean, she has the joy of the Lord and she's so kind and loving and she likes to do things and she loves her mom. You know, oh, I want to be like that. You know, that's, you want to imitate somebody. That's okay. That's good. An imposter would be somebody that said, you know what, I want to be like Vaughn. I'm going to get that hat she wears. I'm going to get those shoes. You know, I'm going to get those jeans that don't have any holes in them. Danae, and I want to look like her. I don't want to be like her. She's too happy. She's too nice. I just want to look like her. That's an imposter. That's somebody that's an imposter. So It's okay to imitate somebody that's a Christian, that you admire them. Paul said, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. So that's good, especially for a young man or woman who's in Christ Jesus. They need to have somebody to look up to say, gosh, I want to be like that person. What do they do? What's their secret? And the secret, of course, is right here. They're reading the Bible probably. They're probably spending time in prayer. They're probably praying with their friends. They're probably going to church because they like to be in fellowship. They're probably worshiping the Lord, singing songs of praise. And they'll tell you that. They'll say, Tony, you know, and this is me. I looked up to this guy, Carl, of course, wanted to be just like him. You know, he was a great wrestler. He was humble. He was funny. He was a good surfer. It's like, man, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. How can I be like you? Hey, man, praise the Lord. You know, follow Jesus. Go to him. Wow, that's it? Yeah, that's it. Do those things, and you'll be like me. And you're going to be like Jesus, not like me. Because there were no condemnations, again, we know that the Philadelphians were in line with these characteristics of Christ. Christ shares these characteristics of himself that if somebody was received a condemnation, you would say, oh, that's why Jesus shared that. That's why he said, he who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He shared that with Thyatira because they had defiled themselves. They had mixed so many things with their relationship with Jesus that he says, man, those things you're doing, I'm not happy about that. I'm going to judge those things. And those things are going to have to be gone from your life because I cannot have a relationship with somebody who's cheating on me. I can't do that. But here, when Jesus says those things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens, you say, those characteristics must be something that the Philadelphians were doing because they don't feel condemned. They feel affirmed. This encourages them somehow to read about a holy God. The prophet Isaiah wrote of this, his glimpse of God's holiness in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah says this, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And by the way, little appetizer there. We get into chapters 5, 6, 7. We're going to see these angelic beings that you've never seen before. I guarantee you've not seen angels like this. These are some interesting creatures. But again, they're ministering spirits of God. They praise God. And here in Isaiah's vision, they're doing that. And they say, they cry to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So these angels, they affirm the awesomeness, the majestic place of God. And John does the same thing in the book of Revelation. He says the same thing. He says, I saw these creatures, this is coming in chapter 4, and they were around the throne, these living creatures, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So anybody who says, oh, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, you say, no, they are. They're the same. They're the same God. Some would say, oh, he was such a God of wrath and you know, judgment, but Jesus is so nice. He's a cool guy. I can believe in him. Wait till you get to the later chapters in the book of Revelation. If you don't think Jesus has the ability to judge sin and come as a lion, you haven't read the whole book. These are the comfortable chapters we're reading right now. We get to chapter 5, it gets downright scary and uncomfortable, you know, because, again, God has always not allowed sin in a relationship with him. That's why he had to deal with the sins of all of us by sending his only son to die on the cross so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world would be saved. He came to save us. That's good news, right? That's good. But God is holy. And, of course, we're called to be holy also. You say, wait a second. I can't be like that. Well, remember, holy means set apart to do the work of the Lord. It means clean as opposed to unclean. It means pure as opposed to impure. And you say, I'm not that. Yes, you are. In Christ Jesus, you are. You are all those things. You are clean. You're pure. You're set apart from the world. He saved us out of the world. We're in the world. That's right. We live on this planet. We live in Julian. Some of us, but we're not of the world. We don't just go with the flow. As As some pastor said, I don't know who it was, but he said, any dead fish can just float down the river, but it takes a live fish to go against the current. You know, we don't want to go with the flow down a river that goes over the waterfalls that plunges to death. We got to go against the current. We're not told just to go with the culture, you know, the world philosophies, whatever's popular. No, we're not subject to that. We have the ability, the power to go against those things. Before I got saved, I didn't have the power to go against the current. I just went with the flow. I was a dead fish. But Jesus saved me, and he regenerated my spirit. And now I'm alive. I'm alive. And you're alive. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship the living Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we are, of all people on the planet, the most alive people. So we are. Peter wrote this about being holy. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's coming. And then he says this, what do we do now? So we've got heaven waiting for us. What do we do in the meantime? He says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Again, get ready to move. You know, you had to pick up that robe, lift it up, and be ready to sprint. He says, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, the way you used to be in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, Jesus, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I, God, am holy. There you go. He was holy. Obviously, Philadelphia was doing this because they had no condemnations. They were living a life that was holy. They were set apart. They didn't just go with their friends and go with the, that's just the way I am. Anybody who says, you know what? Yeah, they have a sinful activity and they say, that's just, you know, I'm Irish. What are you know, what can you say? That's me. You know, or I'm Italian. You know, I got to do it. Or they say, I was born that way. I can't help it. Let me tell you what, that's the natural man or woman talking. We've been born again. We've been born of the Spirit. Our Christian life has got to be over our ethnicity, our job that we have, whatever it is, we've got to put Christ over all that stuff so that we can have no excuses, no excuses. Christ is the ultimate filter for which everything goes through. Then he says this, he says, he who is true, this is the other characteristic. He says, he who is true is writing this to you. So Jesus is the true God. This is a word of authenticity. Like we shared last week, Jesus is true through and through. He's not some false idol that gets patched up every once in a while, but he's the real thing. He's the true God. And for Philadelphia, they must have held to the true God, Jesus Christ. They didn't give themselves over to idols, false gods, or what Paul calls demons. They didn't worship those things. They gave themselves to the only true God, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God who had the key of David. This is the next line. You say, well, what does that mean, the keys of David? Well, in the Bible, keys always speak about authority or control or sovereignty, somebody who has total control. And this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 22, where God speaks to Isaiah in a prophetic way, and he speaks about one of his servants, and he says this. He says, it shall be in that day, this is Isaiah 22, 20, that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit you your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. It says this. This is the key. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. So there was a servant, Eliakim, who determined who would be admitted into the king's presence and who would not be admitted. And he decided who would be given part of the king's treasury and who would not be given those things. Jesus Christ, so much more, like Eliakim. He is the door. He's not only the key, but he's the door. He's the door that we must enter through, the Bible says. As I shared this, I think, last week, pertaining to another part of the book of Revelation, but Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he or she will be saved. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So Jesus, man, he's the way in. It's a one-way valve. Man, you go through Jesus, you're not going back out. He says, I'm not going to send you back there. You might stray once in a while. You might act like you don't know me, but hey, you're my son, Obi. You're my daughter, Emily. And that's not going to change. That's not, even if you are naughty and you behave badly, I'm not going to take you off the list. You're on the list, like the phone directory. You're in there, you know? You're in there. That's right. Got your number. Thank you. So, true, key of David. And the last one, of course, it goes with the key of David. He who opens and no one can shut. He who shuts and no one can open. So Jesus has total authority. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name given under heaven by which a man or a woman can be saved. And he's the key. He's the door. He's the way in. And you might say, that's so narrow-minded. How can you say that? What a hater you are, Tony. No, I say, I love you so much that I'm willing to tell you the truth. I'm willing to tell you that the house is burning and there's one open door. Here's the way out. I'm willing to tell you that, you know, you fell overboard, but here's a life ring. You know, you fell off the ship. I'm tossing you the life ring. You got to take the ring. That's the only way you're going to be saved. The ship's moving. It's leaving. Grab hold to the life ring. That's how much you love somebody. You're willing to tell them the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He's it. And if they have an issue with that, then it's not with you. It's with God. It's with God. It's not a soup plantation or a hometown buffet or Long John Silver kind of a thing. It's one entree. It's the one that has everything in it for you. Sometimes we're tempted to go, oh, I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. No, it's right there. He's the meal. He's the one thing. He's the main course. And then he says, again, about the door. You know, he talks about the door that was open to them. We read through the book of Acts in 2020, and we read a lot about doors that open and close for Paul. As a matter of fact, one of them says this. actually, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul wrote about the door that opened in Ephesus. Now, we were in Acts. We read about it in chapter 19. And Paul says this. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain there or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a little while with you if the Lord permits. So Paul has his plans, but listen to this. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul had his plans, but he says, you know, I think I'm going to stay a little longer because God has opened a door for me. Ephesus was satanic. They were doing so many things, as we read in chapter 19, that were of the devil. And Paul comes there, and he says, man, a great door is open for me here. People are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You would think this is the least likely place somebody's going to come to Christ, you know, but no, the door is open and they're hungry for Jesus. And I think we ought to remember that, because sometimes we say, oh, you know, my Uncle Ernie, he's never going to come to Christ. That guy is so hard, man. He just laughs at me. He doesn't come to church. Oh, Uncle Ernie might be this close. Uncle Ernie might be just one prayer away, one sharing time away. Don't give up on Uncle Ernie. You never know. He's that close. An open door. And we've got to look for them too. The Church of Philadelphia must have walked through doors like that. Again, Paul wrote about it. When I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door opened to me there. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Do the same. Pray that God would open a door for you at your work. Even Chick-fil-A. You know, you think Chick-fil-A is everybody's a Christian? Not so. It's not true. There's a mission field even at Chick-fil-A. All of us have an open door of ministry. We've got to look for it. And sometimes we try to ignore the door. We say, you know what? Oh, I know, Jesus, you've been calling me there, but oh, I just want to go around that door. Listen, walk through the door. Take the opportunity. Don't shrink back from it. Go in the strength of Jesus Christ. Don't go with the strength of Tony or Rick. Go in the strength of Christ and say, Jesus, I am so scared right now. I don't even know what to say, but Lord, you have opened the door for me. God, help me to use your words, Jesus, to reach my cousin. Please, Jesus, And you know what? When you walk through the door and you do that, God is pleased with you. Whether or not your cousin or your uncle comes to know Jesus as their Savior, that's not on you. That is not on you. That's on Jesus. You know, that's him. That's his work. We're just the messengers. You know, if I can convince somebody or persuade somebody to come to Jesus, somebody else can persuade them to come out, you know, and not believe in Jesus. I don't want to be a smooth-talking salesman. I want to use Jesus' words if I can, because those words are going to last. Not my words. They're not going to last. So then he tells them who he is, and they're encouraged, and they're happy to hear these things. And then he gives them these commendations. He says, I know your works. You're doing good works in my name. We are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So all of us have a work to do. You know, Antonio's got one. Kayla's got one. Uni, we've all got a work in the body of Christ to bless and build the body of Christ up and to reach those outside of the body of Christ. And then he says, again, you presented the open door of the gospel. So not only did they walk through the door, but now they've been given this opportunity to share the gospel. In a sense, he said, here's the keys. Fill my house with people. You know, go share the gospel. Share with them. And it seems like they're doing that. There are some people who historically would say that this church of Philadelphia represents the missionary sending church of the 1800s and 1900s. That those were great years for sending missionaries out to the world with the gospel. The open door in China and India, all these places that now the doors are closing to. There was an open door. There was. There are still open doors, even here in America. This is why I feel such a burden for our own country. We send missionaries to faraway places, and I know that's important, but again, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Julian, Ramona, San Diego, and then to the outermost parts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. We start in our hometown. This is why the ministry to kids who've been abused is so important. Let me tell you, an abused child, a child who's been abused, needs a savior. They need something to heal them from the scars of abuse and from the jail, the prison of the thoughts and memories of the things that happened to them. They need Jesus so badly. As much as anybody in India or Egypt or Iran needs Jesus, kids who've been abused need Jesus. We needed Jesus. I wasn't abused, but I was on the slippery slope to death. Thank God that Jesus Christ reached out to me using my friend Carl when I was 16. Wow, you know, what an amazing, miraculous moment. And all of us have those moments. Jesus says, you have little strength. You have a little strength, yet they were doing so much in Jesus' name. They might have been little in number. We can't tell. They might have been just a small, small church amidst a large population of non-Christians. Or maybe the church was made up of former slaves and people who were poor, and they really didn't have a lot of strength or power in the community, but yet Jesus opened the door for them. And I think there's no better verse than the one that Paul wrote when he wrote to the Corinthians, who probably were very suffering and poor and outcast themselves. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen those things and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Last verse, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we are those people. God doesn't want us to stand on our worldly wisdom or our degrees or our accomplishments. He wants us to trust him and to make him our righteousness. You know, we don't want to, you know, put all the degrees I don't have on the back of a wall when somebody walks into my office. You know, I mean, I think the best thing I got going is like baseball trophy 1972. That's one I'm proud of. But, you know, other than that, like, I don't have a lot of stuff to offer. But that keeps the focus on Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. And that's what they did. It says, you kept my word. That's the fourth commendation. You kept my word. They were loyal to God's word. And Jesus repeatedly mentioned how important it is to obey God's word. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus comes into our hearts as we obey his word. Man, he makes his home in our hearts, and we feel good. He's there with us. Jesus resides with us. It's good to know his word, because you want to know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. We shared this with our campers yesterday as we had junior hires gathered at camp for the first time in 6 months. And we were talking about God's wisdom and direction. And the emphasis was, the whole point was that we listen, we go to Siri and Alexis, plural Alexis. We go to Facebook, we go to, social media, and the kids are looking for answers. But yet, those don't give you the wisdom of God. They don't tell you what God approves of and disapproves of. As a matter of fact, most of those things are full of ungodly behavior many times. The kids follow the advice of somebody, and that's not good. We don't want to follow worldly advice. We want to follow God's word. And so we steer the kids to the Bible and say, open the Bible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can understand it. You don't need Tony or Tina even to help you. You can understand the Bible. As you read through it and take your time and pray, you can do it, and you'll know what pleases God. Again, David, how can a young man or woman cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When we know God's word, we don't want to sin. We say, I know that's wrong. I don't want to do that, Jesus. Help me. Help me. Hey, last two. It says, they did not deny the name of Jesus. They held fast at the confession of their hope without wavering, knowing that he who promises faithful. They held on to Jesus' name. They would not say Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't do it. They would just say Jesus is Lord. They knew, once again, that there was salvation in no other name, that there was no other name under heaven by which a man or woman could be saved. They knew it, so they held up the name of Jesus. They lifted his name high. Are you able to say that? Are you able to say like Paul? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm not ashamed of you, Jesus? I'm not ashamed of you, because I know that you're the only way. And if I am ashamed of you, God, help me. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me. Please. Help me, Lord. And then finally, he says, you kept my command to persevere. In other words, you identified yourself with me even in your suffering. And Paul said it. Paul said it. He said, you know, the things I once thought were really important, they're like trash to me now. I don't even want to hold on to those things. He says, I count all those things as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he says, you know what I want to do? I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I might attain to the resurrection of life. So Jesus conforms us into his image through our sufferings. And they persevered. They endured the suffering. Can we do that? Can we do that? And I've shared before, one of the biggest sayings I ever saw on a t-shirt when I first came to Christ, it said, stand up for Jesus, he hung up for you. I thought, wow, can I stand up for Jesus? Can I do that? And man, the Lord put me to the test at my high school, you know, at 16 years old. He gave me opportunities. And I could hear his voice. When somebody would say a dirty joke or something, and everybody else laughing, and I could hear Jesus saying, are you going to laugh at that? Are you going to laugh at the joke? Are you going to offer him something different? Man, the heart races, right? When you want to stand up for Jesus, you get a little scared, and you start thinking, oh, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to laugh at me. And then you say something, and somebody says, can I talk to you? And they take you outside, and they say, please, I'm at the end of myself. Please help me. Please. I know I was laughing at that joke just now, but I have nothing to laugh at. I'm dying. And you might be the one that Jesus uses, that they would come to know him as their Savior. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on it. And finally, he gives them these words of comfort. I didn't put that in a category before. I could have done it with the Church of Smyrna. But Jesus offers these words of comfort, courage, consolation. Because, again, like I said, they're like those runners that are almost finished with the race that are ready to throw the towel in. And they need those words of encouragement. So Jesus gives it to him. He says this, he says, and now this is kind of a weird encouragement, but follow me. He says, verse 9, he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, and we've seen this before in Revelation 2:9, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Those of the synagogue of Satan. Those are heavy words pertaining to the Jews. And you say, well, why? That sounds kind of harsh. What does that mean? Well, in 4 minutes or less, here's what it means. So God made the old covenant with the Jews, the children of Israel. He chose them to be a people set apart, that they might be a light to the Gentiles. That was one of the reasons. And it was based on the Mosaic law, and the law was given to them just really to show their depravity, to show their utter hopelessness and helplessness apart from Jesus Christ, from the Savior that was coming. So it was always pointing to the Messiah coming who would make all things right, all things new. But you know what? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had its time. It was over. With the coming of the Messiah, it was over. Kind of like the typewriter. You know, the typewriter had its time. It had its season. But with the word processor came, man, the typewriter just kind of went into the museums, you know? Now, if you're somebody who still uses a typewriter, I'm sorry. But the point is this, that the Old Covenant had its time. But listen, what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus Christ did in his own body. He completed it. He fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's kind of like that dish that you still have in your cabinet from Christmas, you know, the one that didn't get put in the box. I just used it this morning. You say, this thing's out of place. Like, I don't want a snowman right now with a Christmas tree. You know, it's going towards springtime. And you say, I'm putting that plate away. It's done. I'm putting it away forever. You know, I'm throwing it in the trash. You know, so again, the Old Covenant had its moment. It was purposeful. But there were still Jews in the synagogue offering sacrifices. But you know what? Those sacrifices didn't mean a thing anymore. They didn't. Because Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews says, came once and for all, the final sacrifice. No more need for a lamb or a bull or a goat or all those other cute little farm animals. No more need for that. Again, I always say I'm glad I'm in the New Testament because, man, I have a hard time stepping on a bug. I do. So I could never have offered those sacrifices. My son's a great hunter. He'll kill at will. But anyway, I'm not. But yeah, I'm definitely not that person. Anyway, so the point is, he says, listen, the true Jew now, Paul says this, he says, Paul wrote to those people in Rome that were Jewish Christians, he says, you know what? He or she is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he or she is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, he says, the true Jew, my true son or daughter, is one who has given themselves in faith to follow me and to trust me. That's it. The Bible says we're grafted in. The Gentiles, think of that apple tree, that pure apple tree, and then Ryan Cross comes along or a teak, and he grafts in a branch. That branch is going to take. If he binds it well, man, it's going to become part of that original tree. So too with us. Even though God chose the children of Israel to give his word to the oracles, that they might be a light to the Gentiles, we're grafted in. We're part of that original tree that came in faith in God. That's how we're in there. I wish I knew more about grafting in, but I don't. That's all I got. Anyway, yeah. When he says they're going to come and worship at your feet, they're not going to worship them as God, but that falling down before somebody is the posture of a defeated enemy. And all those who oppose Jesus Christ, who reject him, who do everything in their power to kill the church, both then and now, one day their knee will bow, the Bible says. We either come by love now, thank you, Jesus, you died for my sins, oh, I bow my knee, Lord, I humble myself. I'm not the master of my own ship. I'm not the God of my own destiny, Lord, I need you. Or we're going to bow one day out of fear and demand. But every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen one day. Even the enemies of God will have to bow down. And one day, those who oppose Jesus and his church, they're going to be defeated. As a matter of fact, Satan is already a defeated enemy. And as you're going to see, Christ is going to come one day and take his rightful possession, the church, out of here. And then, no joke, all hell is going to break loose on earth. And you don't want to be there for it. I don't think we're going to be there for it. Again, I've said this before. I don't think we're going to be there because here's why. It says this, last verse. He who overcomes, verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. No going back to what you were before. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. End of story. Some people like Nike. Some people like Adidas. Some people like Mercedes-Benz. But those labels, those products, those names are nothing compared to being labeled with God's name. And you've got that. The Bible says you're sealed through the Holy Spirit. The mark of God is upon you so that one day when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before God and somehow you're going to be recognized as a child of God. They're going to say, oh, you got the mark on you. I can see it. You've got the alligator. You know, that's you. It's going to be the lamb, not the alligator. It's going to be the lamb. And God's going to know that you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're clothed in righteousness. No matter what sins you committed, Jesus Christ covered those in his blood. And you're going to be recognized with the new name of God written on you. It's going to be better than Adidas, Nike, Mercedes, anything. It's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss out on it. And that's the final word. If you're in Christ Jesus, you feel good about this book. You read the book of Revelation and you say, oh, Lord, I can't wait till you come back. I'm so tired. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to, no. Don't throw the towel in. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold fast. And the fact that you're here right now, good choice. You're going to get encouraged by your brothers and sisters and by the reading of God's word and by prayer. These things will keep you going for the last 2 miles, the last 10 years, the last 20 years. I don't know how much we have. But Jesus will empower you through the Holy Spirit to do that. But if you're ready to give up, I want to encourage you, don't leave the church today without praying with somebody, without letting somebody comfort you in God's word, to pray with you, to sing a song together, whatever it takes. It might be just enough to keep you going. It might be that person today that ministers to somebody else and they need you. So don't leave too quick today at church. You might miss out on something, somebody who needs you. But if you've never come into a relationship with Christ, if you say, man, I'm terrified. I read this book. It scares the H-E double hockey sticks out of me. You know, it does. Well, then, man, you know what? Come to him. Become God's friend. You know, become God's friend today. And you'll never have to worry about incurring the wrath of God. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, dear God, once again, in Jesus' name, for the words that you spoke to John that he wrote down, Jesus, 1,925 years ago, and now we're reading them today, and they're ministering to us, Lord. They're giving us refreshment for our souls, Lord. Our souls are tired. Lord, we're weary. We're tired. But yet you tell us, Lord, to not grow weary from doing good, for in due time we'll reap a reward, a harvest, Lord. God, help us to hold on for the harvest, Lord. Don't let us check out too soon, Jesus, please. If there's anybody in this room right now who's thinking of checking out early, God, please, Lord Jesus, speak to them now. Lord, please keep them back from hurting themselves or anybody else, God. Oh, Jesus, through your word, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, through the fellowship of brothers and sisters, God, please minister to that person today who needs to hold on, Lord, tightly. And Lord, if there's anybody in here today who has never come to know you as their Savior, I would pray right now that they would bow their head, bow their heart in humility and say, please, Jesus, forgive me. I need you, Jesus. I am so sorry. I am dead in my sins. Please bring me life. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. You paid the price for my sins, and now I come to you, and I put all my eggs in one basket. I'm putting it all on you, Jesus. Please save me. Please help me. Please bring me back to life, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. For anybody in here that did that, Lord, please let them know now that they are your son, they are your daughter, and there's no going back, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have felt just useless lately, Lord, please, God, let us see the open door. Let us see the open door that you have for us, that we would walk in it, Lord, that we would go to that person who we know is dying spiritually, Lord, or maybe even physically, and we would get there with your word, Lord, with your strength, with your power, and lay out the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that you died for our sins. Lord, help us, God. Help us to bring life to a dead and dying world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand and sing this last song, and I want to encourage you to, I can't even say last, I want to encourage you to stick around and fellowship a little bit. Maybe somebody needs you to pray for them. Be that person. Be available. You don't have to be perfect. Just be available. That's good enough. And again, there's some treats back there. The Holman family, God bless the Holman family. They have made more bread for us. It's fantastic. Get a cup of coffee, grab a roll, and talk a little bit before you have to leave. And you can take your mask off while you're eating, too. That's okay. So God bless you.
When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God have mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive with you. There is strength when
upon the rest of our day and upon the food. Lord, thank you so much, dear God, in Jesus' name. You've empowered us, Lord. You've strengthened us by your word, Lord, by the song, by the scriptures, God, by the fellowship. And now we ask, God, that you would allow us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, Lord, in a world that is dying and seasonless. God, help us to be those people who go forth in your love, in your name, to affect the dying world. And Lord, we thank you now that you're going to strengthen our bodies through the eating and drinking of beverages and bread. God, bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
When I wander through the desert and I'm longing for my home, all my dreams have gone astray. When I'm stranded in tired and all alone, it seems like I've lost my way. I go running to your mountain, where your mercy sets me free. You are